Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. The Summer Olympics this year are now over, but there were some great moments. And a few of the moments are going to be some that not many folks are going to forget for a long, long time. Maybe one of the most notable moments during the Summer Olympics had to do with Paul Hamm, who is a gymnast with the American team. And maybe his story, and I'm sorry, I'm hoarse tonight. I was yelling too much at that very close game against Texas and North Texas State last night. But maybe his story, Paul Hamm's story, may be one of the most inspiring stories from this year's Summer Olympics. Paul Hamm was embroiled in a scoring controversy when one of the judges miscalculated the score of a South Korean gymnast. And Paul Hamm received the gold because of a scoring mishap. But before the controversy even began, there was an incredible moment. And Paul Hamm was at one particular point, he was in first place in the scoring. And then came the vault. And maybe some of you remember what he did. And he flew off of that vault, and it was a spectacular failure. He missed his landing. He stumbled. He fell to his backside, and he literally fell into the arms of one of the scoring judges. I don't know much about gymnasts, but I don't think that was good. He went from first place to 12th place immediately in the scoring. It was one of the most embarrassing moments in Olympic history. And how do you recover from that? I'll tell you how you recover. You go from one of the most embarrassing moments in Olympic history to performing one of the most historic moments in Olympic history. Because then came the parallel bar routine, and then came the high bar routine where he completed strong routines and he progressively continued to do more difficult routines until he did the landing, which he stuck perfectly, and he got a 9.837 in scoring, which put him again in first place, and Paul Hamm won the gold, and some people believe very deservingly, and the controversy was over. But then that other scoring controversy erupted again, where the score for the South Korean had been miscalculated. And so all of the opinion pieces started to fly in newspapers and over the internet. Paul Hamm deserves the gold. And some said he doesn't deserve the gold. He should return the gold. And some said he shouldn't return the gold. Even other reports said that there was increasing tension between the United States and South Korea. That's probably true. But a few writers even suggested that during the individual events, Paul Hamm should walk over to the South Korean gymnast, take off his gold medal, and put it around the neck of the South Korean gymnast, which would then vault the South Korean from bronze to a gold, and it would take Paul Hamm from a gold down to a bronze. He didn't do that. But wouldn't that have been a magnanimous gesture? That is precisely the kind of attitude, that is the same kind of thinking that Jesus is dealing with in a parable that you will read about in Luke chapter 14, where we take ourselves from this very high and lofty position and we initiate the process to put us in a very low and humble position, where we find more honor. Some people would have suggested that it would have been a more honorable thing, and Paul Hamm would have been esteemed more highly if he would have been willing to give up the gold and to accept the bronze. I think Jesus would have agreed with that kind of attitude. Let's look in Luke chapter 14. And begin reading with me at verse 1. We're going to read through verse 11. Luke chapter 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. He was being scrutinized. They had private eyes watching Jesus' every move. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking a hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. And then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or even an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And again, they still said nothing. They had nothing to say. Verse 7. And when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may also have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you, will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." And then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." And then you will be honored in the presence of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. How do you avoid humiliation? How do you stay humble in a haughty world? I want to give you two pieces of advice tonight very quickly. How do you stay humble in a haughty world? First of all, don't seek honor for yourself. Or maybe I'll put it this way. Don't put yourself in a place where you will have to eat humble pie. See, it's the bane of the church. It's that way in most businesses. It's that way even in many families, where we want to feel important. We want to feel elevated. We want to feel esteemed in the eyes of people. Listen, that is a natural emotion. That is a natural thought in every one of us. There's not a one of us who wants to be disliked by any person. There is not anyone that wants to be ridiculed or condemned or some way put down by people around us. We want to feel esteemed in the eyes of other people. There is nothing inherently wrong with that in and of itself. But it's when we seek to put ourselves in places of honor so that people will have to honor us and esteem us highly. That's when we start to put ourselves in kind of predicament circumstances, in very precarious circumstances that we may not like. And in Jesus' parable, as the guests are arriving, you can see how the people are grabbing those first places. Using the analogy that I used a moment ago, they grab the gold medal chairs. And then someone would come in that really does deserve to sit in that higher elevated chair. And then they are asked to sit down at a lower place, and they are relegated to the bronze chair. And it's a humiliating experience. And I would say that probably all of us have experienced that to some degree at some point in our life. And it is humbling. But we put ourselves in that position in the first place. It's kind of like we brought it on ourselves. And Jesus encounters this kind of thinking at a dinner table after synagogue services. He has been to the synagogue where God's Word has been taught and it has been read, it has been discussed. And now Jesus has been invited to the home, the NIV says, of a very prominent Pharisee. A very important, a very well thought of, a very powerful Pharisee. And Jesus is invited to this man's house. It doesn't really say it in Luke chapter 14, but it is kind of my opinion. It's my impression that Jesus was invited to this house so that he could be scrutinized, so that he could be judged, because it was the Sabbath day. You see, in the Gospels, There is no less than 7 incidents where Jesus healed an individual on the Sabbath day. There are 3 of them recorded already in the Gospel of Luke. This will be the 4th account in Luke chapter 14. And Jesus is already healed on the Sabbath day. And you would think that just by mere virtue that Jesus has the ability to heal anyone on any day, that just His willingness to heal people who are blind, who are lame, who are crippled, that doing these acts of kindness and these acts of healing for other people would endear Jesus to these religious leaders. That they would cling to Him and praise Him and thank Him for healing people and easing their plight. No. And especially these healings that were done on the Sabbath, the Pharisees chose to see Jesus as even more dangerous and more irreligious, and He needed to be stopped. And you know the Gospels well enough, and you know the stories of Jesus well enough, that Jesus is not content to leave well enough alone. He is already healed on the Sabbath. Jesus looks at these religious leaders who are there to scrutinize Him. They are watching Him closely. They are hoping He does something that they can trap Him in, that they condemn Him in. And so Jesus says, let me ask you a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they're quiet. I'm not altogether sure why they do not answer Jesus' question, but maybe in the back of my mind I have this opinion. It is because every time they answer one of Jesus' questions, it bites them in return. They have never gotten the best of Jesus yet, and maybe in their own home, in this Pharisee's own home, on their own turf, they don't want to be humiliated by Jesus again. So Jesus answers their question for them in 2 different ways. In one way, he proposes a scenario. He says, which one of you, if you have a son or even an animal, an ox, and it falls into the ditch on the Sabbath day, you would pull that ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you? Now, they didn't answer, but in the back of their mind, they're saying, yes, we would. In fact, we probably have done it before. But Jesus really had answered that question before in Luke chapter 13. Again, He is there in the synagogue, and there is a woman who is crippled. She has been crippled for 18 years. And Jesus heals that woman on the Sabbath day. Jesus' own action, Jesus' own questions are very clear on the matter that people are more important than tradition. You see, the thing that you have to understand about the healing on the Sabbath, and I talked about this before, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the religious leaders, they had a list of commandments, man-made commandments and traditions, and at arm lengths long, why you couldn't do this or that on the Sabbath day. But you have to understand that everything that Jesus did on the Sabbath, not a one of them ever violated a law of God. Now, He violated man-made traditions over and over and over again, but He never violated one principle or one law of God. But you see, the religious leaders of that day had elevated their traditions even over God's law. They saw their tradition more important than God's law or God's people. And Jesus makes it very clear that people are more important than rules and traditions that are made by man. And again, you would think that here He is, He's been invited to this dinner party. They are being politely quiet. They're not wishing to argue with Jesus. They just want to watch Him and see what He's going to do next. And there is a man. There is a man that is right there in front of Jesus. I wonder how he got right in front of Jesus. Everyone knows this man has a very terrible, painful disease called dropsy. I had to look up what dropsy is, and it is a very painful disease that is a result of several different things, possibly. It could be a result of kidney failure or heart disease, liver disease or heart troubles. And what happens is fluid begins to build up in the tissues of the body, and it's extremely painful and it's extremely debilitating. This man has dropsy, and everyone knows it. And he just happens to be sat right down in front of Jesus on the Sabbath day. And Jesus doesn't think twice, but he heals that man on the Sabbath day also. Because you see, people are more important than traditions. I think it's interesting to note that neither the man in Luke 14 nor the crippled woman in Luke 13 ever asked to be healed by Jesus. Jesus took it upon himself and he initiated the healing, and he made people more important than traditions. But then this is when the momentum in the story shifts. Because dinner is served. And it could have been that they would have liked to have challenged Jesus because of what he has done at that moment. But dinner is served. And I'll tell you, when you're hungry, when you're ready to eat, you have been smelling the food, it's amazing all of the controversies, they get dropped because dinner is served. And now there's this mad dash to get a good chair, to get the best seats, to sit up front, to sit close to the host, because the closer you sat to the host, in people's minds, the more important you are and the more esteemed you ought to be. And so Jesus watches. And someone rings the bell, or dinner is served, or it's time to sit at the table, or come and get it. I don't know what they said in those days. Jesus watches. And he watches as one by one they try to sit in as high a place as they can. And so Jesus then gives a piece of advice. He gives two pieces of advice in tonight's lesson. The first piece of advice he gives to the dinner guests. He says, when you're invited to a wedding or a feast or some event like this, when you're invited, don't try to sit in the highest seat. Don't try to sit as close as you can to the host, because here's what may happen. The one who is hosting the dinner may have invited someone else who in fact is more distinguished than you are. And they are going to arrive fashionably late. And when they come in, the host is going to walk up to you. He's going to whisper in your ear, and he's going to ask you to get up from your chair and to take a lower chair, because someone else has come who deserves this seat. And when that happens, you will be embarrassed, you will be humiliated before men, and you will eat what is called humble pie. So Jesus says it just makes more sense. When you're invited to a dinner, take the back seats. Sit far away from the host. And here's what might happen. Doesn't always happen, but here's what might happen. The host may come to you and say, "What are you doing sitting way back here? Why are you sitting so far off? I don't intend for you to sit here. You come and sit next to me." And you will be held in high esteem by the people who watch that event. This is one of the most practical, most obvious lessons that you'll ever hear him tell. It just makes sense. And one of the ways to stay humble in a haughty world is don't put yourself in a position where you are going to have to eat humble pie. I love the story. It's one of my favorite stories about Coach Ralph Shug Jordan, who was the famous coach for Auburn University, the winningest coach Auburn ever had. Many, many years ago, he went to one of his old players who was a linebacker, Mike Crolin, who was then playing for the Miami Dolphins as a linebacker. And Shrug Jordan asked his old player to help his old alma mater out in recruiting. And Mike said, "Sure, coach, I'll be glad to help you. What kind of a player are you looking for?" And old Coach Jordan says, "You know that player that you knock him down, and when he gets knocked down, he stays down?" Mike says, "We don't want that kind of player, do we, coach?" He says, "No, we don't want that kind of player." And then the coach says, You know that player that you knock him down and he gets back up, but you knock him down again and this time he stays down? We don't want that player either, do we, coach? No, we don't want that player. It says, you know the player that you knock him down and he gets back up, and you knock him down again and he gets back up, and you knock him down again and he gets back up, and you knock him down again and he keeps getting back up? Mike said, that's the player we want, isn't it, coach? He said, no, that's not the player we want. We want the guy that keeps knocking these guys down. That's who we want to be seen with. We want to be seen with the big boys, with the powerful, with the rich, with the famous, with the affluent. We want to be seen with the people that just by mere rubbing shoulders with them and rubbing elbows with them, just being in their presence, people look at us and think, we must be something too. We don't want to be seen with the poor and the blind and the crippled and the less. We want to be seen with the great and the powerful. But Jesus says it is precisely the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled, and the uninvited that you need to spend your time with. And I am convinced that the more honor that is due us, and listen, Scripture says we ought to give honor to those to whom honor is due. But the more honor that really is due us, the less we ought to seek that honor. Because here's what will happen. When you should be honored, people will. God will. And the more that you deserve to be honored, maybe the less you need to seek. Remember what the book of Proverbs says? The book of Proverbs gives a very terse reminder for all of us. In Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. If you want to seek the places of honor, that's fine and good, but you understand this. You're going to put yourself in a position where one day you will have to eat humble pie. How do you stay humble in a haughty world? Number one, don't seek the places of honor. Don't put yourself in a position where you will have to eat humble pie one day. Number two is this. Don't expect to be honored in this life. But trust God that He will honor you when the time is right. Don't always expect to be honored in this life. Look at verses 12 and 14. 12, 13 and 14. Then Jesus said, now His first piece of advice was to the dinner guests. Don't sit in the best seats. Sit in the lower seats and wait to be invited up. But now He gives a second piece of advice, and this time He gives it to that prominent Pharisee who is the host of this dinner. Then Jesus said to His host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and you will have been repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Not by them, He says. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And this is Jesus' second piece of advice. When you invite people to your home for a dinner or for a banquet, and you should. Is Jesus saying you should never invite your friends? Isn't that what He says? Don't invite your friends. Don't invite your neighbors. Don't invite someone who is affluent in society. That's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, you will probably be invited to the home of a friend more often than you will anyone else. That's just human nature. And over the course of time, I will probably have more of my closest friends in my home more often than anyone else. That's not really the point. The point is, Jesus is saying, when you invite people into your home, I don't think He is so much asking, who are you inviting, as much as He is asking, why are you inviting them into your home? Because if you are only inviting your close friends, your good neighbors, the rich people in society, because you know that if you will invite them into your home, The time will come that they will return the favor and they will invite you into their home. When that bit of reciprocity happens, you've had them in their home, now they've had you in their home. When that happens, you need to understand you have your reward in full. You have all the reward you expected. You have all the reward that you will get. And so Jesus then goes a step further. But if you will invite the social outcast, if you will invite those who are lame, who are blind, who are poor, if you will invite people into your home and treat them as the most respected guests, they will never repay you. They can't repay you. Remember what James said in James 1 and verse 27 about true and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. You see, when we do an act of kindness, when we perform an act of service to children and widows who have no family, they can't repay you. They don't have the means to give you a banquet or to return to you some money. In fact, the very most that they can do in many cases is just a genuine thank you. But they can't repay you. That's the point. They can't repay you. And you don't expect them. You're not looking for reward from them. And if you are not looking for reward from those people who cannot repay you, God will repay you. God may not repay you always in this life, but in the life to come, at the resurrection, you will be repaid. And what does the Scripture say? 100-fold. You will be repaid 100-fold. You see, in society, I invite you to my house for a 3-course meal. You invite me to your house for a barbecue, and we're even. All square. But when you do something kind for people who can't repay what you do for them, God will repay you, but you won't be square. He will repay you, and He will bless you, and He will honor you far more than you ever deserve. In William Barclay's very good commentary on the Gospel of Luke, he says there are 4 reasons that people give or people serve. First of all, a man may give out of a sense of duty, and he equates that to giving like you give to the government when you pay your taxes. It's just a grim duty that you can't escape. And there are some people that give to the Lord. There are some people that give to charitable needs. There are some people that serve in ways, and they just see it as a duty and nothing more. They have to do it, and they will do it. The second way a man gives is from purely selfish motives, whether consciously or even unconsciously. They give as a means of investment. He may regard each gift as an entry into the credit ledger in God's book with his name over it. In other words, you do something nice, God records it and records it under your name in his account book saying, job well done. But it's an investment. And God will repay you because of what you have done for others. Third, a man may give in order to feel superior. This may be the cruelest kind of giving of all. To give to other people to make you feel better. To give to people who have less and who can't repay at all. And to look down at them in a condescending fashion. And maybe even at times to offer a rather sharp lecture about how you ought to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. But you give in order to feel superior to others. And then number 4 is the best kind of giving. The best kind of giving is when a man gives because he can't help but give. That's the only real way to give. The law of the kingdom is this. If a man gives to gain reward, he will receive no more reward. But if a man gives with no thought of reward, reward eternal will be his. And the only real kind of giving that God honors is the kind of giving that comes from an uncontrollable flow of love. The rabbis of old had a saying that the best kind of giving is when the giver does not know to whom he is giving and the receiver does not know from whom he is receiving. That's good. That's good advice. Why are Christians asked to take the lower seats? Why are Christians asked to serve and to be kind and be generous toward those who cannot repay our generosity? I think you can look at the Lord's table and answer that question. The Lord's table has been a reminder to all of us that Jesus never chose the high place for Himself. Jesus didn't choose a palace. He chose a stable in which to be born. Jesus, by way of occupation, did not choose the priesthood. He chose a carpenter's shop. And Jesus didn't choose world-class leaders to carry His gospel. He chose world-class losers to take the gospels, to take His gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus did not choose a throne, but He chose a cross by which to govern His people. You remember the words of Philippians chapter 2? I hope you do. Turn over there real quickly and we'll read it as just a reminder and we'll close. Because the same attitude that lives in Christ Jesus is the same attitude that Christ wants to be in all of us. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What was His attitude? Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You remember what the proverb said? The one who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's what happened in the life of Jesus. We think about upward mobility. That's what all of us want. We want to be upward and mobile. We want to keep moving and becoming more successful and more powerful and more esteemed. But Jesus, every step He took in life was to make Himself more humble before the eyes of God, to be made in the appearance of man and to become the servant of men. And what did God do? Verse 9. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God exalts the humble. God honors those who take the lower seats. God rewards and He blesses those who give to those who cannot return their favor or their generosity. And so there are some important lessons to learn from tonight's lesson. We need to remember that humility is far more important than being esteemed in the eyes of men. And while others may not remember who we are, God will never forget what we have done. Second, we need to show kindness to all people, but we need to especially show kindness to people that the world doesn't generally show kindness to, and to people who cannot repay us. But maybe the most important lesson is this. There really are no places of honor at the Lord's table or in the Lord's kingdom. You see, the throne in the kingdom is already occupied by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there really are no high places of honor around the Lord's table or in His kingdom. They don't even exist. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. But there are plenty of seats open to every poor sinner and every unrighteous cripple who is willing to humble himself before God and accept the grace that comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to humble yourself before God, if you're willing to accept the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, to confess His name, to repent of your sins, and to be immersed in the waters of baptism, it doesn't matter who you are. You can be considered the lowest people on earth, the poorest, the blind, the lame, the crippled, and God will save, and God will honor. But you may be powerful and successful and affluent. And if you will humble yourself before God, God will save and God will bless. Maybe tonight you need to humble yourself as the song that that we sing often, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Maybe tonight you need to do that in your life, and your attitude needs to be more like Christ Jesus. Instead of looking how you can be more upward mobile, we need to look and see how we might be more humble before men and before God. If you need the prayers of the church, if you'd like to become a child of God in the waters of baptism, if you'd like to be identified with this good church family, for whatever reason you have, please come while we stand, while we sing.